Amen. Thank you to the worship team this morning. As I just kind of introduce you to where we're going in the next sort of 8 weeks or so, I'm going to ask the stewards to come up and just take up the fellowship offering. It's a fund that we use to support people in the church at different times. And as they are collecting that in, I will just let you know a little bit about where we're going. Danny's going to put the slide up for us. Rhythms. The heartbeat for a growing disciple. You know, drums have been around probably for hundreds and hundreds of years, maybe not as we know them today, but certainly people have probably been hitting objects to make noises since human beings have lived. Think about it, you just watch a young child, as soon as they can hit two objects together, they're doing that to make some sort of a noise. And maybe you remember even as a child getting the pots and pans out in the kitchen floor and whacking them with a wooden spoon to make some sort of a noise. We love making noise, we love getting things and whacking them together to make a noise. Now the drums, as we kind of picture them today, you know, they've been used in many different ways through the years. They've been used to communicate, you know, maybe between one location and another, some sort of drum signal getting sent. But probably most notably, we think about them being used in some sort of way of entertaining or some sort of entertainment. You know, most bands have a drummer. And it's good, you know, a band needs a drummer, but it's not just about the drums, because a drummer needs to have something that I don't really have. They need to have rhythm. They need to have that ability to keep the pace and to keep the rhythm moving along. You know, drums drive the rest of the band along, and they set the rhythm. If it was me that was putting a drum kit, it would just be chaos. The poor band would all go out of beat and all, because I've not got very much rhythm. So rhythm is about a steady beat. It's about a steady pattern that kind of beats along and keeps everything moving along. And when you actually think about your own life, our own lives have got very clear rhythm patterns to them. You know, think about around food. You know, you get up, you eat breakfast, you then have a lunch, you then have a dinner, you might have a wee cheeky supper if you want as well. That's just a rhythm to your life around how you eat. You know, think about your Monday to Friday pattern. It's probably quite a lot of rhythm. You get up at the same time, probably, have the same routine before you go out and then go to your work, unless you work shift patterns and you're all over the place. But probably for many of you, your Monday to Friday has got quite a clear kind of rhythm and routine to it. Maybe for your holidays as well. You know, certain people take holidays at the same time every year, the same sort of set weeks that you take, and that brings a kind of rhythm to your kind of yearly pattern. You know, it just kind of beats along our life in many different ways. For us just now, though, and where this idea of rhythm fits into our own lives, running up until Easter time, we want to look with you at some of the key rhythms that you can build into your life that will keep you growing as a disciple. We refer to these sometimes as spiritual practices, spiritual disciplines, spiritual habits, things that happen maybe every day, maybe once a week, maybe just once a month, things like fasting and silence and solitude and Bible reading and worship. We've spoken about these things often, but they're so important because they are practices that the Holy Spirit takes to make us more like Jesus. Now, I know what you might be thinking, Mark. I thought our focus this year was on each one, reach one, please God. What do things like this, you know, like fasting and silence and solitude and Sabbath, what do they have to do with mission? Well, I hope over the next few weeks you're going to see they've got everything to do with mission. C.H. Spurgeon, the great preacher, once said, "Revival always begins inside the church." And the transformation and the changing of our lives is one of the most powerful tools that God uses in mission. I mean, think about it. Maybe you've met someone that you haven't met in years, and you meet them, and 10 years after you last met them, and they're chatting away, and they see a change in your life. Maybe you didn't know Jesus before when they knew you, and they meet you, and you think, wow, something different's happened in your life. That's mission. That's them seeing the change that God has brought about into your life. So we're going to look at some of the rhythms that we can build into our life, some of these practices that God uses to make us more like Jesus. This is where we're going to go in the next few months. And remember those probably two key words as we're doing this. Two key words, be transformed, because it's so important to mission. But this morning, as way of introduction, I want to take you into 1 Timothy. Just a couple of verses in 1 Timothy chapter 4, part of verse 7 and verse 8. And I want to look with you particularly at one word this morning. But let me just read these verses to you. We've read them before, but they're important to us this morning and on the journey we're going in the weeks ahead. Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing to this young leader, Timothy, and to the church he was ministering in. Train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. You know, in 2019 in the UK, the fitness industry spending in this country was £5.1 billion. So we like Paul's words. When Paul says physical training is good, we really like that in here in the UK. In fact, we're really buying into that to the sum of £5.1 billion. But Paul brings in something else. He says training for godliness is much better. And this morning I want to focus with you for some time on that word, godliness. Now I wonder what you think of when you hear that word. Is there a person that you maybe think of and you think, wow, they are such a godly person? Sometimes we use that kind of phrase. Or maybe if we're being more honest, maybe you're thinking, whatever it means, it will never apply to me. You know, that's not me. That will never be me. What is this godliness that Paul is talking about? Well, let me say right from the outset, I don't think it is something that should bring any guilt or shame into our lives. And it's really important that we hear that in the outset. It is a word, though, that Paul uses throughout his writings. And I want to just give you some more examples from Timothy. 1 Timothy 2:2, he writes, "We can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity." Again in 1 Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. And again, keeping looking at Paul's writings, he often contrasts godliness with ungodliness. Titus 2, in verse 11, I think it is, he reads, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us all to redeem us all from wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." So we can deduce from these verses that godliness is a lifestyle matter. Just like physical pursuit is a lifestyle matter, so godliness, so becoming more like Jesus, not in the sense of becoming a god, that's heretical, but in that sense of becoming more of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, where we show love, where we show compassion, where we live as perfect, as Jesus lived. And Paul was talking about this, and Paul affirms this throughout his writings, that we are called to this godly life. He uses another wonderful phrase in his writings. He uses the word saint. Now, I wonder how many of you feel like a saint this morning. A saint means to be a holy one. And yet, we might listen to that and think, a holy one. You know, if someone, you know, said to me, hello, Saint Mark, I'd think, wow, you really don't know me. Because if you really knew me, you would not call me Saint Mark. Yet in the everyday language of the New Testament church, this was a word that was used to describe the followers of Jesus, this title, saint. And you can read that like in some of the opening letters of some of Paul's writings. I think it's 2 Corinthians. He says, greetings to the holy ones. Some translations use the word saint. He's saying, greetings, you that are holy. And yet, he then does a very interesting thing. He'll say to them, greetings, you that are holy. And then he'll go on in his letter, some of his letters, and he'll address some of the struggles that they're facing in life. Some of this, it would be like me receiving a letter from someone saying, greetings, Mark, the most wonderful and perfect of golf players. And then they would go on in the letter and unpick actually why I'm such a bad golf player, all the struggles I face with my golf swing. And this is what Paul talks about. And Paul does it. He kind of says, you know, he says, you're saints. I'm calling you saints. And yet he says, and then he goes on and deals with the incredible struggles that they're facing at times. He says, you're holy. You're set apart. That's what it means to be holy. Not that we're better or have an arrogance of kind of look at me. It's more holy in the sense that God see people. People see God in us. And so there's this call on us to be holy people, to be godly people, to be the holy people that word saint means. We see it right through the Old Testament. Think about the people of Israel brought out of Egypt into the promised land. They weren't just brought into that promised land to enjoy all the milk and the honey. They were brought into that promised land because they were to be a set apart people. Leviticus, twice, 2 weeks in a row now, we've had a quote from Leviticus. I hope you're knowing that. In Leviticus, Jesus says, you know, be holy. God says, be holy because I am holy. There was a calling on their lives to be a nation that was set apart, a nation that would reveal the glory of God in their own lives. They were brought out of slavery into freedom, and they were to respond to that by seeking to live lives that glorified God. And that same calling is on our lives today. And it's not about an external front, because that's what Jesus challenged so much. Jesus challenged so much the Pharisees, the religious leaders that put on this front and how they lived. You know, they were all shiny on the outside, but pretty mucky on the inside. And Jesus challenged that when we were going through the Sermon on the Mount. We saw Jesus challenging that notion that your life has to look perfect on the outside. Jesus challenged that, and he said, it's about who you are on the inside. That's what Jesus came challenging much of the religious leaders' behavior. Paul would write these significant words in Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing, perfect will. See, Paul's writing there about how this is something that takes place inside you, this inner transformation, this call to a different life, a life of non-conformity. It's a desire to live a life where we're not looking to earn God's love, but because we know we are loved by God. Paul uses the words, therefore, in view of God's mercy, live out your life as a living sacrifice. So we see throughout Paul's writings that he calls us saints. He calls us to this godly life. And yet at the same time, he's not afraid to pinpoint in the churches that he was planting some of the areas in their life that was ungodly. Things that they had to deal with. And you know, God calls us today to this godly life, and yet at the same time warns us against that word that Paul uses, ungodliness. And there's a real tension there, because our identity, Paul is saying our identity is in Christ. Our identity is that we're set apart. And yet at times, probably like me, there's feelings in your life, there's actions, there's thoughts in your life that are so far removed from that identity that is placed on us. We're holy, we're godly, we're saints, and yet at times we're over here wrestling with the sin in our lives. How do we understand this? On the one hand, we're called saints. And yet on the other hand, we probably think at times, really? Sorry, this cold, damp weather, this is not good for your voice. On the one hand, we're called saints. On the other hand, as we're living out our life, we experience this wrestle with sin. How do we understand this? Well, I'm going to ask your permission to do a wee bit of Theology 101 with you this morning. In fact, I'm not asking your permission because I'm doing it. I want to explain two very important words for you this morning. And I know this is going to get scary because I'm going to use two very big words, and I don't usually use big words, so hang in there with me. First word, justification. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You're like, Mark, what is this word, justified? Well, let me explain it to you. We live in a world now where many of us have got digital data that is out there in the World Wide Web. And it has been said that the web never forgets. So many of us have posted things in the social media that will be there forever. You know, we've got this digital data and it is there, which is fine, depending on what you have posted on social media. And our digital data is really important. You apply for a job now, and the company you apply to, they'll look at your name, they will go online. They will look at your Facebook page. They will look at what they can find out about you on social media. And they will try and determine from that just what sort of a person you are. There have been people that lose their jobs because of things that they posted 5 years ago on social media. They've come in on a Saturday night and they have had a rant on a Saturday night. And they have posted pictures and made comments that they think today, they think, oh, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I could wipe the slate clean. I wish I could remove that digital data. I wish I could remove that picture that I posted. I've said to you before, I'm so glad social media did not exist when I was in my late teens and opinionated and thought I knew everything. I shudder to think what are some things that I'd want it all wiped out probably right now. So some folks have this desire to wipe their data history clean because of what it tells about them. Now, with that picture in your mind, let me take you to justification. Justification by faith in Jesus, by trusting in Him. It's a legal term that a judge would use to declare someone not guilty. And this is where this whole fresh start and this clean slate idea comes in. You know, we are all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. And we need forgiveness. And we need a brand new identity. And this is what God, through justification, gives us. Justification by faith is the same as wiping clean your digital data. Jesus takes our place on the cross. He dies for our entire sin nature. Through His death, He wipes the slate clean. Through His resurrection, He brings you into a new way of living, where we are not defined by sin, but by Christ's identity, where we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, where God declares us perfect and righteous because of being united with Christ in faith, not because of anything we do, but because of everything Jesus has done for us. Let me illustrate this to you further. There have been times in my life where my parents have phoned me up and said, Mark, we put some money in your account. Happy days. That's gone on for a large some part of my life. But they phoned me up and said, Mark, we've put some money into your account. And that is a legal transaction. At that point, their money becomes my money because it is in my account. And this is a great way of understanding what Jesus has done for us. When we put our faith in Jesus, then into our account comes the righteousness of Jesus. The perfection of Jesus comes into our lives. It's a legal transaction. While I am still a sinner, God puts His holiness and He puts the perfection of Jesus on to me. He sees me as righteous, even though I am not. And that's why Paul could call them saints, because the righteousness of Christ had come on to them. This is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. If my voice allowed me this morning, I would shout that out to you. But this is the good news of Jesus Christ. Through faith in Him, His righteousness clothes our lives. And that is amazing. Romans 5:1, through faith in Jesus, you have been justified, not guilty. Your account, the righteousness of Jesus comes into your account. That data, that digital data, whatever it might be, you know, it is white, clean. Our sin is white, clean. Now let me take you to the second word, big word. The second big word is sanctification. Hebrews 10, verse 14. For by one sacrifice He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Here's the thing. Justification, being made right in God's sight, as if we had never sinned, is not a ticket to live as we want to live. That's what we call cheap grace. That's where we take God's grace and we say, well, that's great, but I'm not going to let it change me in any way at all. Sanctification is the process, the journey of what we might call growing up, maturing, becoming more like Jesus. Notice in those verses I just read from Hebrews, for by one sacrifice, that's Jesus' sacrifice, He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. He is made perfect. That's justification. Those who are being made holy, that's sanctification. Really, really important. Justification comes first. It's all about what Jesus has done for us on the cross through His resurrection. And the outpouring of that is our desire to become more like Him. If we were to switch them around, we would be looking to earn God's love. And I know this might sound a bit paradoxical. I once heard someone describe it, we spend our lifetimes becoming what God has already made us. Let me read to you that again. We spend our lifetimes becoming what God has already made us, a godly and holy people through Jesus Christ. So let me try and bring this all back together, because I know this is probably exploding your brains a bit. But if you're here today and you love Jesus, then you're justified. Into your account comes His perfection. The data is wiped clean. It is a new way of living. And out of this flows a hunger in your life to become more like Jesus. That's the process of being transformed. And this brings us full circle right back to where I was at the start. The beat, the rhythms of your life that make you grow more and more into Christ likeness. Paul says, discipline your life for the purpose of godliness. In other words, work out. In the context that we're going to be looking at in the next couple of months, it's the working it out through our spiritual practices that we can take, that God can use to make us more like Him. When we look at things like fasting and Sabbath and Bible and worship and silence and solitude, remember, we're not looking at how we earn God's love, because you've got that. You've got that in bucket loads this morning. He sees you as beautiful because you are clothed in Jesus. Your account has a good deposit in it. These practices that we're going to look at, you know, about things, you know, spiritual disciplines, they come from your heart of devotion. They come from that place that says, I love you, Jesus, and I want to become more like you. So as you build into your life these rhythms, these practices, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God will take them. He'll take your commitment. Because it doesn't just happen. You know, Ron and I were just chatting about this earlier on this morning in the prayer time that we have at 10:30. It doesn't just happen. You know, Paul knows this, and that's why he uses that awkward, that painful word, discipline. None of us like it, do we? He takes that word, discipline. It means to exercise. It means to train. He's got that picture of an athlete who gets up early and trains all day. He's taken that inspiring picture of an athlete and saying, you know what? You've got to have that same commitment. You've got to have that same action. But you know what? You're doing something that's way, way better. You're pursuing something that's worth way, way more than physical fitness. You're pursuing godliness. Godliness which is of great worth in this life and in the life to come. Paul in Romans 12 told us some of the great worth of godliness. He says, as you pursue and as you're transformed more, you'll know the mind of Christ more. You'll know the will of Christ more in your life. So let me just say, because my voice is about to give up, you can live a quiet, godly life, being shaped more and more by the Holy Spirit, and be engaged in powerful kingdom mission work. Each one, reach one, please God, as we are transformed, as that personal revival takes place in your life, so God will take you. And he'll take that life that's been transformed more and more, and he will use that life to impact those around you. So over the next 8 weeks, let's come afresh. I know many of you have got some of these rhythms already built into your life, and maybe we'll have an opportunity to hear testimony of that. But let me encourage you in these weeks ahead to have your heart open to God shaping you. You know, looking more at the heartbeats of what it takes to be growing as a disciple. But as we come to close, I just want to state again, this is not about earning God's love. You've got it. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then you have got his love. It's about us responding to it. Paul says in Romans 12, this is me paraphrasing, in view of what God has done for you, in view of the fact that he's justified you, in view of the fact he's made you just as if you've never sinned, offer yourselves to him. Into your account, into your life has come the righteousness of Jesus. And now you get to grow more and more into how God sees you. Into how God sees you. We've been justified. He sees us as Christ Jesus. He sees us as being perfect and holy. And now we want to live more and more as he sees us. Let us pray together. Father God, we thank you this morning that you see us clothed in the perfection of Jesus. That is amazing. And we were singing in that song just a moment ago about beholding you. And Lord, we need to behold you this morning because of all that you have done for us. You know, you've justified us. We are made perfect through your Son's death and resurrection. Lord, let us not think lightly on that. But let that incredible truth and that incredible reality sink deep into each of our hearts and minds. Into our account comes the righteousness of Christ. And we thank you for this, Father God. Help each of us to grow more and become more of how you see us. And Lord, we thank you for your patience with us. We thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you at times how you reveal to us the areas in our lives that we do need to address, that we do need to deal with. Lord, we thank you that all that journey that we go on of becoming more and more like you is not a journey of earning any more of your love, because we know we've got it. And that's a love that's never going to let us go. And we just thank you for that, Father. And Lord, we just commit in our lives today to grow more, as I've prayed already, to grow more and more into how you see us. So Holy Spirit, continue that sanctifying work within us. The refiner's fire. And we just surrender to you and all that you want to do in our lives. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing the song, In Christ Alone. And